Right, we are back in the life of Joseph today, and you may remember that when we left our good friend, he was in the pits of despair. Well, he was quite literally in the pits anyway. He had been hated, ridiculed, rejected, and then thrown into a pit before finally being sold into slavery, and by those that are meant to love and care for him, his own brothers. Gulp. And remember, this was their friendlier plan B for him. Let's not even contemplate what their plan A was. So eventually he was taken down into Egypt and traded by his Ishmaelite masters to Potiphar, a captain in Pharaoh's guard. Not good. But as we shall see in this message, things will take a wee turn upwards soon for young Joseph, before plummeting into an unexpected downward dive once again. Oh, the life of Joseph, we could say. Yeah, he must have just wondered what was going to come next. But it was all under the careful watch, the careful gaze, the eye of God, who was not only watching but controlling all things for this very special great-grandson of Abraham. And so Genesis 39, which we are studying today, really begins and ends by emphasizing this fact. It says that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's what we're going to really focus on today, the presence of God in the life of Joseph and us. So in particular, what are we going to look at? We're going to look at the noticeable difference that God's presence made as Joseph served faithfully. And how does this picture Jesus and provide lessons for our life? We're going to look at the presence of God in Joseph's temptation and trials. What was his and our way of escape when temptation comes? And the presence of God when life just makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, what kept Joseph sane as life will once again take a crazy unexpected turn for him? All right, so let's have a read of Genesis 39 verses 1 to 6. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in his house and in the field. And so he left in Joseph's care everything he had, and Joseph, with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Boy, will that be good. All right. So from a natural point of view, it seems that up until now, Joseph had really been at the mercy of the hands of men. You know, he's gone from the hands of his brothers, who manhandled him and threw him into a pit, to slavery at the hands of the Ishmaelites, to servanthood under the hands of Potiphar, this Egyptian official under Pharaoh. To the human eye, it seems like he's kind of helpless in this whole thing, held captive by the will of man. And yet the spiritual eye can see the unseen hand and will of God here at play. And so our passage tells us that through all of this, God was with him. Alone, as we said last time, but not alone. And Joseph's master notices it too. He sees that the Lord is with him. There is something different about this boy Joseph that can only be explained by one thing: God. This is really interesting because the name Potiphar, Joseph's master, means dedicated to Ra, who was the Egyptian sun god. So as a faithful Egyptian of that time, Potiphar may well have been dedicated to Ra, the sun god, but he just can't help but notice that this kid Joseph is different, and in a good way. And he finds something as well. He finds that when he puts Joseph in the right place, things click into place for him and his household also. Just to read that passage again, it says, from the time he put him, that's Joseph, in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Suddenly, the blessing of the Lord that was upon Joseph extended to Potiphar's house and property as well. And so it all happened from the time Potiphar put Joseph in command of his household. So before continuing, let's just look at some of the pictures here, because a lot of this is picturing the Lord Jesus as well. Because just like Joseph was a prosperous servant, as we've read, so Jesus was the prosperous servant. And like Joseph's master was well pleased with him, so the Heavenly Father was well pleased with his son and his servant, Jesus. And like Potiphar entrusted all that he had unto Joseph, so the Father entrusted all with Jesus. And just like Joseph's master was blessed in and through Joseph, so we as believers are blessed in and through Jesus. All right, and what about for our own lives here? What can we take from this passage? Firstly, we can learn from Joseph himself, because as we've said, Joseph was a servant. Whether it's for Potiphar now, whether it's in the dungeon or under Pharaoh himself, as we'll see in further studies, Joseph was a servant. He just served. He served his master well because first and foremost, he served the Lord. This actually reminds us of what the New Testament says. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So that's what we all need to remember in whatever position we have been given. It's actually quite a different position to what the disciples of Jesus in the Gospels thought. You may remember that there was a kind of a fleshly disagreement amongst the disciples as they were discussing who was the greatest. Oh dear, you can imagine that Jesus was just thinking, oh my goodness, I have certainly got some way to go with you boys. It's in Luke 22, just to read it out, verse 24 to 27, it says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So our Lord came to serve, and so should we. You know, and we can learn, like I've said, from Joseph here, and obviously learn from the incredible example of the Lord Jesus himself. And we can kind of learn from the disciples, but that's more on what not to do. All right, we can also learn from Joseph in that he found himself in a culture so foreign to his own, yet he stayed true to his beliefs and principles and didn't compromise them. And this actually made him stand out. You know, he was noticed and he had a great impact on those around him. And among all the gods or so-called gods of Egypt stood this young boy who shone a light for the true God of heaven and earth. And that's our calling as believers. And we can also learn from Potiphar. You know, Potiphar was smart enough to spot the one that God's blessing and hand was upon. Now, I know some prosperity teachers would try to use this to say, bless our ministry and God will bless you. And it always has to be just their ministry, not somebody else's. You have to give money to them. So shameless. Rest assured, that is not where I am going with this. All blessings, according to Ephesians 1:3, are in Christ Jesus. And our blessing comes by being associated with and him and in him, in the Lord. But we do have to put him in the right place. You know, we see in this picture that Potiphar was blessed from the moment that he put Joseph in charge. And we too need to take our hands off the steering wheel and allow the Lord to take charge. You know, that's where it can seem scary. And it seems like we won't have control. And to be fair, we won't. But things are not out of control when he is in charge. That's where the place of blessing is. But be careful not to become legal in this. I remember as a young Christian, I used to hear all the time, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that soon places a burden upon people that no one can live up to, if we're honest. But what it is about is it's about prayer, it's about dependence and thankfulness. It's about knowing that God's will for you is best. And just bringing him into your everyday life. It's about talking to the Lord as you go about your day, committing your ways unto him, thanking him that he will guide and direct your steps. Corrie ten Boom had a great quote, and she used to say, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? I like that. It's worth thinking about. Is prayer something that you use to guide and steer your day? Or is it like a spare tire? You just bring it out where trouble comes. Potiphar prospered when he put Joseph in the right position. And we can learn from that with the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, that we have. All right, let's have a look now at the next section, which really talks about the presence of God in testing and temptation. So we'll read quite a few verses from verse 7 to 20 of Genesis 39. It says, now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And one day, when he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of his household servants were inside, and she caught him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And she kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. And then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." And when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So up until now, everything had been going swimmingly for Joseph. You know, he's overcome the tremendous trials of being rejected, hated, and sold into slavery. The blessing of the Lord is clearly upon his life, and everything is upwards and onwards from here. Right? Isn't that how life works? Well, life often has a habit of changing in unforeseen ways. And what is it that's going to get him into trouble? Well, of all things, it is his looks. The Bible says that he is well built and handsome. Another version, the New King James, says he was handsome in form and appearance. If you look up handsome in the Bible, you won't find many references. It's fair to say that when it comes to beauty, men come a far distant second between the two sexes. But a few do get a mention, such as David and even King Saul and certainly Absalom. And so Joseph was in a select group which, through no fault of his own, led to problems. All right, so what can we learn from Joseph in this temptation? How was he able to stand strong in this temptation that was going on day after day? Because, you know, despite the repeated advances and temptations of Potiphar's wife, Joseph stood strong in the whole thing. I had a young believer write to me this week, and it had the subject of advice / tips / help / reassurance / anything. You could see straight away that he was desperate. He'd been a believer less than a year, but in his own words, had been addicted to pornography for about 15 years. And he's finding this addiction very hard to break, even though he is now a Christian. Lust and sexual sin really could be called the curse of our generation because it is so rife and so accessible, especially with the rise of the internet. Experts actually tell us that viewing pornography repeatedly can rewire the brain, leading to an addiction similar to that of a drug user, you know, constantly needing another and often bigger hit, so to speak, for satisfaction. Again, so to speak, but only leaving them emptier than before. Just to quote a small part of his email, he wrote, "I don't want to do this anymore, man. I just want to be with Jesus. I want to follow him, love him, truly put my faith and trust in him. But with all these times, I keep failing and going back to this addiction." He says, "Am I even saved? Has God truly just given me to a retrograde mind? Am I deluding myself into thinking I'm a child of God when I'm constantly disobeying and constantly going back to the same stupid stuff that I just want to kick? Am I just lying to myself and to God?" So this young believer is obviously really struggling. And one thing is clear, and that is that you won't be strong in temptation when you're not strong in the Lord. And especially when you're wondering whether even God himself has given you over to a reprobate mind. So what can we learn from Joseph here? What did he do? Even early on in this temptation to escape the lures of this woman. Firstly, we read, it says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." So Joseph thought about the impact of his earthly relationships. He cared about others, and he cared about the kindness of his earthly master, and he didn't want to do anything that would damage that relationship. Similar to that, he was looking forward instead of just giving in to a temporal, present, lustful temptation that he would later greatly regret. And then he says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" You know, he called sin sin, and he didn't try to make any excuses for why it'll be okay just this one time. But what we do see is that he brought God into the situation. He cared about what the Lord thought. More than anything else, he cared about God's thoughts, the thoughts of his heavenly master. And this really is the most important point of all. He saw this potential act primarily against God himself. And then we read, "And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her." So Joseph gave the one tempting him a very wide berth. You know, notice the wisdom in Joseph's approach. Not only did he clearly say no to Potiphar's wife and explain why, including his obedience to God, but when she persisted, we read that he refused to even be with her. So he took the long way home, if that meant avoiding this woman. He was determined not to put himself in a compromised position by being with her. Wise man. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it speaks about these Old Testament stories in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 to 13. It says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." And so it says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." So the reality is that there is always a way of escape for us if we truly want to take it. That's a biblical promise. But it isn't in our ability to resist the temptation that provides the key. It's his presence in our life. It is bringing God into the situation right at the point of the temptation that is the key. You'll notice also that it says that Joseph fled. He ran. He was out of there, and he wasn't leaving anything up to chance. You know, he wasn't even going to just flirt with the thought. In like manner, the New Testament is clear and tells us to run and flee from similar temptations. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." I remember I had some fellow church leaders at the church that I went to, and they had a friend who was a young believer, and he was concerned about backsliding. And so he was asking the Lord how he can avoid backsliding, and he felt the Lord say to him, "Don't go where it's slippery." This was good practical advice. If you don't want to backslide, don't go where it's slippery. If you have a known weakness in an area of temptation, take the long way home if you have to, and just don't put yourself in a known area of temptation, whatever that may be. Now, in all of this, we have a picture again of the one who faced even greater trials and testing. Because just as Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, yet did not sin, so Jesus, it says, was tempted in all ways and did not sin. But just as we've seen that Joseph was falsely accused, so Jesus was falsely accused. And just as Joseph offered no defense, so Jesus actually gave no defense at his trials. He was silent, like a sheep before its shearers. And though innocent, Joseph was cast into prison, and Jesus was sentenced to death, though no fault was actually found in him. And Joseph was jailed, as we'll see, with prisoners, just as Jesus was crucified with criminals. But always remember that what Hebrews 2:18 tells us, it says, because he, Jesus himself, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So the Lord knows all about it. So obviously refusing temptation caused just everything to go suddenly well for Joseph, right? About that, not exactly. As we've seen, and you may have heard the saying that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, here she and it comes. In fact, he got into as much trouble, as we've just read, as if he had actually given in to the temptation, for he goes from being tempted to being framed by this lovely woman. And though innocent, he's placed in prison. Yet he went to prison with something and someone. He went with a clear conscience, and he went with the presence of God. So let's have a look at that now, as we just focus on the last few verses in this chapter. Genesis 39:20-23. It says, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So again, God was with Joseph in all the highs and all the lows. And it's fair to say that many of what we see as lows from a human perspective are actually highs from God's perspective, and vice versa. The so-called lows in Joseph's life were God's way of bringing about his purposes. And the reality, even for our own lives, is that we often can't tell what is actually a good thing and what is a bad thing. Oh, we know whether we think of something as a good or bad thing based on how it makes us feel at the time, but are feelings a good judge of eternal matters? How does God see that which troubles us? Good or bad? Useful or useless? The reality is that all difficulties are useful in the hands of God, and it's in those moments that his presence is all the more real. So note how the Bible frequently says that the Lord was with Joseph during these trials. For as I mentioned at the start, this chapter really is bookended by this thought about the presence of God with this young Hebrew boy. So whether Joseph was free or in prison, God was with him, and the result was the same. The goodness of God followed him. Now Joseph may not have had the experiences of God that some of his fathers had had, but he was experiencing his goodness and presence right in the midst of trial, and it's made all the difference. Even in the totally unjust experiences like being thrown into prison on false charges. So this actually raises the question, why was prison God's will for Joseph? Firstly, for the development of his faith and character, he had to learn to trust in the hardest of situations, and prison on false charges was just such a situation. There's a great passage in the Psalms that speaks of how this time really tested young Joseph. You know, if you think that Potiphar's wife was a test and a temptation, she had nothing actually on the long, slow, seemingly never-ending test of being forgotten in prison. In Psalm 105, verses 18 to 19, it says, "They afflicted his feet with fetters." This is talking about Joseph. "He himself was laid in irons. And until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." So in other words, this time even tested what God had previously promised Joseph in his two earlier dreams, where even his own family were going to bow down to him. And yet here he was, the circumstance of being alone in prison, separated from his family. It was the exact opposite of what those dreams said would happen. Would he still believe and trust what God said, even though present circumstances were saying the complete opposite? Secondly, prison was God's will for Joseph to allow him to experience the lowest of lows as a picture of what the greatest servant, the Messiah, would one day experience. So just as Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham, got to experience what the Lord would experience by being asked to offer his only son, so Joseph got to experience so much, but not all, of what the Lord Jesus would one day go through. And thirdly, God allowed this to be an encouragement for all of us who find ourselves trapped in a situation outside of our control. Joseph stands as a clear example that God can turn the worst situation around for good. Whether your personal prison is physical, spiritual, mental, whether it's even a pornography addiction, God can turn the worst situation around for good. And lastly, God's will for Joseph was prison because he would eventually use it as the vehicle through which Joseph would ascend to the right hand of Pharaoh. And you might be thinking, oh, what a strange path to take. But such are the paths of God. So as we conclude, what have we seen? We've seen that in all stages of this crazy roller coaster of a life that Joseph led, God was with him. And that made all the difference for Joseph. And our Lord has promised that he will be with believers right to the very end as well. And we need to act, taking this reality into account. When we are nervous or fearful, we speak the truth of God's word, where it says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." And so we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Or when we are uncertain of which way to go, we speak to our heart again, saying, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And when circumstances look like they are against us, we will remind ourselves again, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the difference that the presence of God makes in our life. Let me just quote and conclude with one last quote from William MacDonald, which sums up things very well. He says, "The truth of Romans 8:28 is wonderfully displayed in this chapter. God was working behind the scenes for Joseph. The latter resisted temptation and sought to avoid occasions for sin. But despite this, his would-be seducer framed him, and so for a second time Joseph found himself in chains. And under the circumstances, he should have been upset. But he was not under the circumstances. He was above them and saw God's hand in them. His time in prison was training time for reigning time. So things that were meant by others for evil turned out to be for good. And may we learn to see life the same way as we remember God's presence and take Him into account. May God bless you.